beginning to read this morning from the passage of Scripture that tells us of the angel announcing to Mary that she is going to be the mother of our Lord. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Father, we bow in your presence this morning to thank you for this awesome announcement, and then the truth, Lord, that you carried through with this. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus coming into the world. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you, Lord, for this time of year that we remember that God became a man. Open our hearts this morning to your Word, I pray. Teach us something from heaven, Lord. Help us to hear from you today, from your Word. Speak to us, I pray. Thank you again for mercies to us, Lord. Thank you for, as someone else has already prayed, for the cross and for the resurrection. Thank you, Lord, that you're alive this morning. And Lord, you hear us when we pray. Lord, thank you today that you're a great God of glory who loves us and gave himself for us. Open our hearts to you, I pray. Lord, I lift up these special requests that we've mentioned this morning. Lord, this sister that's lost. And Lord, I pray that you'd have mercy in that situation. Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would work in these situations. And Lord, other situations we know about, we ask you, Lord, to intervene. I pray, oh God, you would interrupt people's lives with your own presence and power. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to move among us here. Help us, Lord. We're helpless without you. Lord, I pray your Spirit would not be grieved or quenched. But Lord, that you would work among us for your glory. Thank you again for your Word, and thank you for your truth. We praise you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are 5 days away from Christmas Day, when presents are given and received. That day when everybody gathers at Grandma's house for the big Christmas dinner and football. Only I'm sorry to tell you this year, no football on Christmas Day. I just thought I'd tell you that. Somehow this year I haven't heard a whole lot about the reason for the season. You know, we usually hear Christ is the reason for the season. I've heard a lot about Jedis and Siths and starfighters, and I've heard a lot about shopping and sales and how the price of gas has come down, and I've heard all kinds of things like that, but I've heard very little about Christ. And actually, Christ coming into the world is what Christmas is all about. I think sometimes we treat Christmas kind of like little Bobby's birthday party. The day finally arrives and little Bobby's all excited about his friends coming, and everybody gets there and they completely forget about little Bobby. They just think about the cake and the presents and the big time they're having and the game, and finally little Bobby just kind of goes off by himself because everybody's having a good time except him. We come to Jesus' party. It's his birthday and everybody celebrates everything except the birthday of Christ. Do you know why we celebrate Christmas? Do you really know the reason that we celebrate Christmas? Somebody said, yeah, we know it's Jesus' birthday. And saying it like that is the problem. That's where the problem is. It's in the tone. It's like, don't bore me with the details, just bring out the cake. Any excuse to have a party. And the world looks at Christmas just like that. You know, we human beings, I've thought about this so often, we break up our lives with our holidays. I mean, we are so bored with life until we have to have holidays in order to break it up. Gotta have, see, after Christmas, now we're gonna think about New Year's Day. And then what comes after New Year's? Well, we got Easter coming up. And then after Easter, we've got the 4th of July. And then after the 4th of July, I can't think what comes in the fall. I guess Halloween. What? Thanksgiving. What? Labor Day. Labor Day. Labor Day. President's Day. I don't know. But we got to break this thing up. And here's the problem. when we think about the incarnation of God into this world, if we're not careful, we allow things like the Christmas holidays to digress into just another holiday. In the midst of our partying, we forget that the miracle of Christmas is that the eternal, spiritual, transcendent God of glory, the eternal God, became the adopted son of a humble carpenter in a backwater town in a very insignificant village on the edge of the Roman Empire. We'll forget about that. So what does it mean? What does the incarnation of God really mean? Why would God become a man? You know, we talk about celebrating Christmas. And it's true, the angels praised God. There was a spiritual, heavenly celebration at the birth of Christ. But I want to tell you something. Actually, the coming of God into the world was the most humiliating thing that God could ever do. I don't know whether I can describe to you this morning the glory of God. In fact, I know I can't. There is no way for me to impart. If the Spirit of God doesn't help you and help me, there is absolutely no way that you can ever imagine the glorious God that we serve. He is beyond the heavens. He is outside of the universe. They tell us this universe is so vast, it's unimaginable, that you could go from star to star and it would take you hundreds of thousands of years to get through the universe. And then you've just begun. And yet our God is outside of that. I saw something on the internet the other day that I thought was intriguing. It started way off in space somewhere. And it came down to this group of stars. And then the picture came down to another little group of stars. And it kept coming down and down and down and down. And after about 10 times, it came in on our galaxy. And then after about 4 or 5 more times, it focused in on our solar system. And then, of course, it came down on the Earth. And if you could imagine how tiny the Earth is in all of this vast universe, and yet our God stands outside of that universe. That's how big He is. And yet He became a man. Can you imagine the humiliation for multitudes of millions of years adored by angels and glorified by spiritual beings that are absolutely beyond our comprehension? Paul Washer said, if you actually saw an angel in his glory, you'd be tempted to fall down and worship him. And I agree with him. That is exactly right. In fact, when you read the book of Revelation, John talked to an angel and fell down to worship him. And the angel said, get up, don't do that. Because I'm a servant just like you're a servant. But the point is, these spiritual beings, these unbelievably glorious spiritual beings, are worshiping the God of glory, covering their own eyes because He is so glorious. Yet that God came down to a little speck of dirt, and there He became a man. The God of glory draped Himself in clay. He took upon Himself a human body. But He did more than that. He took upon Himself human nature. The likeness, the Bible says, of sinful flesh. He actually became flesh and blood. The God of glory became flesh and blood. This person who is the source of all power put Himself in a situation where He needed to sleep. The God who created cattle and grain and water, the Bible says, became hungry. The Bible says He was tired. Read the story of Jesus going to see the woman at the well in Sychar. The Bible says He was wearied and He sat by the well. The Son of God wept and sorrowed and showed human emotions. And the most conclusive proof of all that Jesus Christ, the God-man, was truly human was that He died. He was a mortal man. He died on the cross. The God of glory humbled Himself to become a man. He whose countenance is brighter than the sun cloaked that glory in human clay. He whose power is vast enough to create the endless reaches of space limited Himself to a human frame. Think of that just for a moment. We have no physical description of Jesus in the Bible, but if he looked like the common Jewish man of that day, and we have no reason to believe that he didn't, he was probably about 5'8 or 5'9. He was probably dark-haired with dark eyes and a swarthy complexion. He was a Jewish man. He was a man. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 2, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." He wasn't a muscle man. He wasn't a superhero. He was a man. He was a man. And he looked the part of a human being. God became man. I'm talking to you about the humiliation of the incarnation. And then there's the humiliation of his temptation as a man. Can you imagine God being tempted? You say, wait a minute. The Bible says God can't be tempted with evil. That's why he became a man. So he could be tempted as a man. He wasn't tempted as God. He was tempted as a man. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin," the Bible says. He was tempted in all points as we are. He became a man so he could go through the humiliation of temptation. And he was, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter number 4, tempted of Satan. You'll notice when Jesus was tempted, Satan didn't waste his time in sending some little third-rate demon to tempt him. Comes in person. The Bible says Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And you know the story. The devil came to him and said to him, "Here's stones. Turn the stones into bread." He showed him the kingdoms of the earth and said, "I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth if you'll fall down and worship me." He said to him, "Throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple and God's promise to bear you up. Be a superhero. Let everybody see who you are. You'll get fame to yourself." And there they are, the three things that the Bible says we're always faced with. The lust of the flesh, turn stones into bread, feed your flesh. Lust of the eyes, let me show you the kingdoms of the world, they can all be yours. And the pride of life, show yourself to be the Son of God. Jump off the temple and God will send His angels to bear you up. Tempted in all points, the Bible says, as we are. Don't you think it's amazing that here is this God-man, and though we know that God cannot be tempted with evil, yet He became a perfect man and became man so that He could be tempted with evil? That's a great humiliation. He that abhorred sin, the holy God who hated sin, that burns in His wrath against sin, He who would go to the cross to pay the penalty for sin, the Bible says Himself was tempted to sin. Think about it just for a second. That's what the incarnation means. That the God of glory would put Himself in position as a man so that that man could be tempted with sin. And then there's the humiliation of rejection. I want you to realize who Jesus Christ was. Jesus Christ was the answer to all the prophecies of the Old Testament. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Scripture says He came unto His own, this Word of God, came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Can you imagine that just for a second? It was the fulfillment of the Jewish ages. He was born in Bethlehem, just as the prophet said He would be born in Bethlehem. He was born of a virgin, again, according to prophecy. His birth was accompanied by an angelic choir. He was recognized by angels. Do you realize our Lord Jesus, even in His lifetime, was recognized by demons that He was the Son of God? Mark chapter 3 and verse 11 says, "And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God." You imagine demons proclaiming that Christ is the Son of God. The disciples knew who he was. Matthew chapter 16, Simon Peter answered and said to him, Christ had questioned them, "Who are men saying that I am?" Peter says, "I'll tell you who I believe you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven." I could mention Anna and Simeon, who recognized him as a young child, and many of the common people who were healed, they recognized him as the Son of God. But here's the problem. The leaders of the nation, the priestly caste, the scribes, the experts in the law, the ones who claim to be those who would naturally recognize the Messiah when he came. He came to his own, and they rejected him. The cornerstone, the builders rejected. He came to that ancient people, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He came to those people that he himself had made covenant with in the wilderness. He came to the people that he had made promises to, promise after promise after promise. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now I want you to get it. God humiliated himself in the incarnation, and humiliated himself to be tempted, and humiliated himself coming even though he knew he was going to be rejected by his people. He even said he had a devil. That the works he was doing was by the power of the devil. I want to tell you, that is utter rejection. Humiliation of rejection. You want to know what Christmas is about? Christmas is about the Son of God coming into this world to be tempted and to be rejected. But there's a final rejection and a final temptation and a final humiliation. Christmas is about the incarnation for sure. God became a man. But there is a very specific reason why God became a man. He became a man so that he could go to the cross and on the cross pay for the sins of the world. When he faced the final rejection, the cross, you can hear the trouble in his heart and yet the resolution in the words of our Savior. He said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into the world for this hour." Here's his resolution. "Father, glorify thy name." Glorify your name. God became a man for a very specific purpose. And that purpose is that he might lay down his life as a sacrifice for sins. John 10 verse 11 says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life to the sheep." He says in verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." Do you hear that this morning? The Son of God came into the world to lay down His life for the sheep, to lay down His life for you. He came to be humiliated, to become a man who could be tempted, a man who would be rejected, a man would be crucified. See, the great gift of Christmas is not just the incarnation of God, but the great gift of Christmas is the eternal life that He bought on Calvary's cross. John the Baptist had it right when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And God just wrapped Himself in human flesh, come and lived among us as a man and showed us what a holy man was and showed us what righteousness was and then just ascended back to heaven, we would be miserable. I'm telling you, we would be miserable because that would be a standard that we could not reach. But He didn't come to do that. That's not why He came. He came so that dead sinners would live again. He came to pay the price of sin so that God could give freely as a gift eternal life to all who would believe on Him. By taking suffering upon Himself, the consequence of sin in His own body, which was death, the death of the cross. By doing that, He came to offer eternal life to all who will repent and come to Him. Paul put it this way. Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the form of a fashion of a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made right, the righteousness of God in him. It is that simple. I tell you, we made salvation so complicated. We put riders on it. We're kind of like the folks Paul was dealing with in the book of Galatians. We put conditions here and conditions there. But the Bible teaches Christ came to give eternal life. Come to him and receive it. You talk about a Christmas gift. That's what he came to give, is eternal life. Sweaty, blood-stained cross is the focal point of God's love for a wayward world. And it's God's focal point for you. Here's the passage of Scripture that used to be the most well-known. It's not anymore, but they say it used to be most well-known. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm talking to you this morning about the humiliation of the crucifixion. They took our Lord. They stripped Him naked. They put Him on a cross. They nailed Him there. And then they stood in little mocking groups and they mocked him. I wish you could be there this morning. I wish you could smell the crowd, that rabble crowd of soldiers. Some of them probably hadn't had a bath in months. I wish you could stand there and smell the blood and see the sweat as it ran down those thieves as they also hung on the cross. And I wish you could see those pious religious folks as they stood over there with their hands folded and looked up at the cross and laughed and muttered among themselves and said he was the Son of God. If he's really God, why don't he come down from the cross? Wonder where all his power is now. I'm talking to you about the humiliation of the cross. Paul said, even the death of the cross. You understand this morning that Christmas is not about Jedis and Siths and presents and dinner at grandma's football. You really know that it's all about the greatest hero of them all time. You understand that it's all about the awful price he paid to redeem you from your sins so that he could give you a gift of eternal life. Will you have it? Will you take the gift? On or near Christmas Day, most of you will gather around a Christmas tree. Someone will be designated to give out the gifts. When you get one from your husband or your wife or from your mom or your dad, let me ask you a question. Will you refuse it? You say no? Your dad or mom hands you that present with a big blue bow. Will you leave it under the tree and say, I'm not worthy of it? I'm not sure that you mean to give it to me? Will you do that? No, you won't. You know you won't. You'll grab it up and paper will fly everywhere. Someone gave Susan and I a little gift this morning. It's sitting on the desk upstairs. It's not sitting on the desk upstairs anymore. We tore into it to see what it was. I'm sorry, Brother Johnny. We didn't wait till Christmas. Paper went everywhere. And it was so nice. Thank you. What about eternal life? It was gift wrapped in the flesh of our Lord. And it was delivered on Calvary's cross. And it was given for you. Will you receive Him? It's not just an it, it's a Him. Will you receive Him? If you'd receive a gift at Christmas that symbolizes the gift God gave of His Son, why not receive the real gift of His Son? Why then would you not take the true gift of Christmas? Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. It is free. Jesus paid for it Himself. It's yours if you'll just have it. He is yours if you will have Him. The Lord Jesus went through so much to give you eternal life. Humiliation of the incarnation, being born. I don't have to talk to you about how bloody a birth can be, that God would be born of a woman. The humiliation of temptation. God who burns to hate sin. It suggested that He might sin. Humiliation of rejection. And finally, the humiliation of crucifixion. And then God raised Him from the dead. so that He could personally offer you His salvation. Listen to what Paul said again. I'm going to read you the same scripture again, just with the rest of it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's your knee, that's your tongue. That every is included, including you. Will you have Him? Will you have Him? He came, He lived, He suffered, and He died in order to give you eternal life. And He lives now to personally give you that gift. Will you have it? All you need to do is from your heart say, "Yes, Lord, I will have it. And I'll have You. And thank You. Thank You." And as far as I'm concerned, and as far as the Word of God is concerned, that is what Christmas is all about. Father, I pray You take Your Word, oh God, that the Word of God, I pray, be a living seed, burst forth into life in the heart of some Your soul here today. Help them, Lord, to receive You and eternal life. I pray for Your glory, Lord. Lord, how glorified You are when sinners come to You. How the angels praise God, and how there is praise in the presence of the holy angels when one sinner repents, comes to You. Help them to turn from their sins. Help them to turn to You, I pray. Help them to turn from their own righteousness. Help them to turn to You, I pray. Oh God, give Yourself to sinners here today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.